2 Samuel 22:29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Let's pray. Lord, you are our lamp. And Lord, light the way for us today. Lord, I pray you just soften up every heart here, that Lord, as we leave today, we understand that Jesus, you love us more than we could ever even imagine. You love us so much, Lord, that every desire of yours is for us. You give us free choice. And Lord, that's just an incredible sign of love right there. And your prayer is that we would choose you. So Lord, I pray today, please, for anybody today who's here, they would choose Jesus right where they're at, whatever situation they're in, whether they're saved or not. We pray, Lord, today would be that day. They really come to you. Father, we ask that. We ask this, Lord, in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. Here, I just read a portion of a song that David sang. David sang this when the Lord rescued him from his enemies. And as you may know, especially from King Saul, once Saul got all bitter and everything, he really had it in for David. And David was rescued from King Saul. He said, "Oh Lord, you are my lamp. You turn my darkness into light." God gives light as a lamp so that a righteous person is invincible. Now, as I'm thinking about this morning, I'm thinking about the person whose heart, it's you right now. Yeah, I know I read all this and I know God's all these things, but not for me. And just sometimes, and I don't see it, and you know what I mean? The doubt we may have. Yeah, I know, I understand God's like this, but it's not working for me. How come? Well, I hope you leave here today finding out that, yeah, he is. He is for you. He wants you to make the choice. It's all about Jesus. Well, let me go on here. He says, "With you, God." David says, "I can attack a line of soldiers." David had real confidence. It took time, but he had real confidence in God. "With my God, I can break through barricades or scale high walls." Do you ever feel like that? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I hear people saying, "I can't, I can't, I can't." And I go, "I know he can. I know you can't. He can. He can." See, I want to call everybody to a greater faith today. Really believe today. Leave here today really believing. You know, I know you believe. Leave here today believing another step up. Why not? When God met David's need, he first brought light. That's the first thing. And great strength and skill aren't going to help us much at all if we can't see in the midst of the struggle. So when God met David's need, he brought strength. You think about it, one man shouldn't be able to battle a troop alone, nor should he be able to leap over the protecting wall of a city. That's what David means here. I mean, you can try to picture those things, but he can with God. What's the wall you need to leap over? What troop do you need to bust through? What line of defense do you need to go through? What do you need to knock down? You know what? Maybe that's the problem. You're trying to do it. Maybe you need God to do it. He can. David's confidence is in God. You know what? If you don't have confidence in God, I don't know why you don't. You got to leave here with total confidence in God because he can. David knew the principle in Ephesians 6:10 long before Paul even penned it. He penned the words, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." You know what? I don't have any might. Somebody said to me before the service, "I've understood that pastors can't do everything." And I said, "Yeah, sometimes we can't do anything." And it's so true. It's so true. I appreciated that. But God has a resource of power. It's his might that he makes available to us by faith. Maybe you don't have any power and you don't have any strength and you don't have any confidence. Well, then get the faith and trust in him, because he's your source. You can be strong in his might. We don't have to be strong in our own might. We can be strong in His might. In verse 31, David is saying, God's way is perfect. You know, that turns a lot of people off, doesn't it? Perfect? I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody will ever be perfect until they're with the Lord. But His way is perfect. The promise of the Lord has proven to be true. He's a shield to all those who take refuge in Him. He's a shield. He's your protector. Do you realize that if God let Satan have his way right now, Satan would kill every Christian on the planet because they have the potential to reproduce? He's protecting you right now, right this minute. Think of it. Our enemy would wipe us all out because he doesn't want us to share our faith and spread it. So think about that. He's a buckler. He's our refuge. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that trust in Him. So Jehovah is the God whose way is perfect. He's blameless. He's spotless, without blemish, pure, holy. All those things maybe we want to be, hopefully. And His word is refined like brass or like pure silver. That silver is heated and melted and skimmed, and the process takes a long time. But He's pure like pure silver. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? You read the scriptures from one end to the other, they tell us that He's the rock. It's not Peter. It's not a church. It's not anything. God is the rock. God was described first as a strengthener, one who's a shield, a rock, a strength, a strong refuge or a fortress, a place where you can run to for refuge, a place where you can run to for sanctuary. One who gives speed and power to His own servants. He does. I think sometimes we expect a lot of God, but we don't have any faith in Him. That doesn't make sense, does it? We expect Him to do lots of things, but we don't believe that He's going to do it. We don't believe that He's going to do it for us. Why not? But this shield protects against slipping and falling. And again, the child of God, he's a subduer of enemies of the Lord. David was able to pursue and destroy his enemies so that they could not rise again. Verse 33, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my way perfect. I'm not perfect, but He makes my way perfect. The Greek translation, make you perfect, means to equip, to adjust, or to fit together. And I like this because it's translated mending nets in Matthew 4:21. God has several tools. Now think about this. There's lots of ways the Lord works, but He has several tools that He uses to equip His people for life and service. Suffering's one of them. Why? Pain is one of them. Why? Because it drives us to Him, doesn't it? It also builds character. It builds strength. It builds endurance. You know, sometimes if I wasn't in pain, maybe I wouldn't go and seek the Lord. If I wasn't in suffering or in a trial, I'd be cruising along and I wouldn't be thinking about Him. But He can do that. Suffering is one of them because it drives us to Him, the real source of strength. The Word of God is another tool, obviously, to thoroughly furnish us or to fully equip us. But it washes you too. But as we look at all these things that the Lord is and that the Lord does, these things may cause us, bear with me here because this is what the Lord's showing me lately, these things may cause us to become even more interested in our own character. And what I mean by that is what we can become. Well, I want to be holy, Lord, or I want to be this, Lord, or I want to be that, Lord. And the Lord is telling me, you know what, Jim? Just, it's me, Jesus, it's me. You want to be this and you want to be that. You know what? Don't think about that so much. Just come to me. I'm the one that'll enable you. It's Jesus. It really is Jesus. But pursue Him. And I thought of this, don't pursue light and don't pursue strength and protection and defense and power and perfection and brokenness and purity and holiness. Pursue Him. Now, I know I pray for these things too. I do. All those things I just mentioned. I pray for these things and that's fine, but pursue Him with all you got. I realized this past week that I'm praying for purity and holiness. And He's like, it's me. Pursue me. Don't pursue holiness and purity. Pursue me and you'll find holiness and purity. But pursue me with all you've got and all these things shall be added unto you. Try to understand what I'm saying here, that we try to sometimes, before we'll even go to Jesus, We're pursuing holiness and purity and all these other things. And he's saying, just come to me. It's me. It's all about me. He's the source of it all. I could say, forget about what you want or need. Just seek him. Forget about what you can become. And I know praying for your needs and all that is important. But what if you leave here today thinking, I just need more Jesus. What I'm really looking for is him. Salvation is a person. Sanctification is a person. It's not a method. Holiness is a person. Purity is a person. Perfection is a person. We have this thing we think we've got to go through a process and go this way or do this or do that. Just go right to Jesus. Go to Jesus with everything you got. You know, right now you're struggling because you're not going to church. Things aren't working out at home. The job's tough. What are you doing? Are you going to him with everything you got? Is your life kind of stagnating, plateauing, however you want to put it? Are you going to him with everything you got? Or are you trying another way to get to him? Just go to him. But I got to do this before I can go to Jesus. No, go right to Jesus. Just go right to Jesus. See, this Sermon on the Mount. We read the Sermon on the Mount and we think, oh, I can't do that. That's right. He did. Go right to him. That's what he's saying. I've done this. Come to me. But anyways, God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. What are you trying to do in your own flesh? He makes your way perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever did this completely. And what I mean is lived perfectly. But there's a sense in which each of us can become perfect, meaning mature. We can become complete and thoroughly disciplined. Be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, right? God calls us to that. Says, be perfect as I am perfect. You know, and people read that and they want to quit. I can't do that. That's right. That's right. Be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Be filled with the fullness of God. Have Christ dwelling continually in your heart by faith. Be rooted and grounded in love. You can do those things. This is the state in which man was created. He was created in the image and the likeness of God. And that's the state from which man fell because he broke the command of God. And this is the state into which every human soul must be raised and all who will dwell with God in glory. Because Jesus Christ was incarnated to die and put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's done it. What a glorious privilege this is. All he says is just come to me. But here, if you believe, listen, if you think about this, this is such a glorious privilege. So you can't doubt the possibility of attaining this. Maybe you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount as we've gone through it, and it's just so up there. It's so unattainable to you and everything. But if you believe in the omnipotent love of God, and you believe in the infinite merit of the blood of atonement, and all the all-consuming, purifying energy of the Holy Spirit, then the Sermon on the Mount is possible. Do you believe in those things? Then they're for you, right? It is possible. Perfection is possible. It's perfection in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Jesus Christ is perfection. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. You know, I really love how, again, I was talking about the crowd. Here Jesus is speaking to this big crowd. And as he's teaching, I kept mentioning, okay, people just left. More people just left. More people just left. You think they left last week? Watch this week. You know, we learned last week that self-control is good. It's real good, isn't it? Something we all need to work on. But Jesus wants us to practice thought control as well. Because again, doesn't it all start with the thoughts? Murder starts in the thought life. Murder can be murder in the spirit, and you haven't even done it physically. So Jesus said that we'll all be held accountable even for our attitudes. He made it clear that if you refuse to forgive your brother, then you destroy the very bridge over which you must walk. Think about that. You won't forgive somebody. So we're hypocrites if we claim to love God while we hate somebody else, anybody else. Now who can do this though, you're asking? Jesus did. Then, and I'm going to say it again. Then you got to get to him. You've got to go to him. You go there and you cling to the only person who could keep this perfectly. That's what he's asking. I can't be perfect. I know I did. Cling to me. And all of us need a Savior who has perfectly kept the law and can impute to us His own righteousness. Do you understand that? He imputes to you His righteousness so that you can stand before the Father, and the Father looks at you and says, you know what? You're guilty. And Jesus says, yeah, but He's one of mine. I paid for Him. He's one of mine. So he imputes His righteousness to us. Anyways, if you look at Matthew 5, verse 27, Jesus continues. He says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I've always said, it's not the first look that gets you, it's the second look. Because you have to think about the second time you look back. But again, Jesus is talking about our thoughts. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's not just what you do outwardly, it's what's going on internally in the heart. What are you thinking there? You know, I like what Job did. Job sat down with the Lord and he said, I'm going to make a deal with you, Lord. I'm not going to look on a woman like that anymore. I'm making that covenant with you, Lord. I'm not going to. You know, I was thinking we've all been angry at some time or another to hate. So we're all murderers, according to Jesus, right? We've all been angry at some time or another. That makes us murderers. We've all looked at somebody. We've all looked with lust in our hearts, so we're all adulterers. Paul wrote in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. Doesn't that give you hope? You know, that's me. I'm in that group. Where does it say that? Where is that written? Psalm 14:3 says, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So if you're here today and you're thinking, I don't belong in this crowd, all these people are holy churchgoers, no, we're all sinners. You're right where you belong. You're not being judged by anybody, not at all. If you remember last week, I said, there goes some more people. Well, right here, more people just left the mount. They walked away. There goes some more. They're turned off, and they're really leaving now. Well, they're leaving, all right. Check this out. Verse 29, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. You know, people don't like thinking about hell. They don't like to talk about hell. You know, I had a doctor while we were up in Canada, and he'd see us for nothing. Because he'd get his weekly sermon kind of a thing. That's what he sort of figured. If he had us come and visit him, then that was like fulfilling his obligation, I guess. But he didn't believe in hell. I don't believe in hell. I can't believe in hell. So Jesus talked about hell a lot more than he talked about heaven. And, you know, no, I can. I said, Bill, it doesn't make it go away, you know. But people don't like talking about hell, especially the ones that are headed there, right? But that doesn't mean it isn't real. They won't believe. Well, Jesus himself often warned about the reality of hell. And this verse is a message often quoted because it's a wonderful promise, but it's real. Hell is also mentioned in the same sermon here in verses 22 and verse 30. Jesus also stressed in Matthew 7:13, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Many. He contrasts that with a narrow path and few find it. So if you're on your way, if you've got Christ as your Savior and you're born again, you're one of the few on that narrow path. Many are going the broad way to destruction. Many, many. That grieves me so bad when I think about that. But later he warns that we should fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. He doesn't want that. His every desire is that none should perish. Not anybody, especially not you. Not at all. The religious leaders of the day, they weren't exempt, for sure. He let these guys have it, didn't he? To them, speaking of their religious hypocrisy, he said in Matthew 23:33, you serpents. He told it like it was. This wasn't nice. I don't think he said it like in a whisper. I think he blasted him with this. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You're sending people there. You're making heaven impossible to get to. You think you're going to escape this? With all your rules and regulations, you're the blind leading the blind. You're leading people right into the ditch. Now, hell's also a place of fire, or at least it's some fearful kind of environment that's described adequately under the metaphor of fire anyway. You know, it does tell us that the flame there is never quenched. I don't want to go there. I'll tell you that. I'm not going there. But depart from me, Jesus will say to lost souls at his coming judgment. And does anything get sadder than that? Than the one who died to save you, who wants you saved so bad, who loves you so much, is going to have to say that? Do you know what that's going to do to him? To grieve him? He doesn't want to say that to you. He doesn't want to say that to anybody. Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, he didn't even make that for man. He prepared that for the fallen angels, the devils, those that rebelled in heaven. It's not meant for man. For the devil and his angels, he says, Matthew 25:41. In John's vision of him on the great white throne, John sees him in the book of Revelation. He'll have to say, but the fearful and the unbelieving and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's Revelation 21:18. Hell is very real. It's eternally real. And since Jesus is both our Creator and our Savior, who died for our sins and defeated death by his resurrection, it's foolish for anybody to reject this revelation about hell. Reject anything that he said. You take the teachings of Jesus and you say, well, I believe that one, but I'm not going to believe that one. I mean, you're saying God's lying. You know, and I kind of tried to say that to this guy up there, and I don't want to believe it. You know, I don't want to believe in hell. I can't believe a loving God would make a hell. I said, he doesn't want to make a hell. And he's not going to send you there. You're going to choose it. It's up to you. He's leaving it up to you. He goes on in verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. You know what he's saying? Part with whatever you have to. Get it out of your life. Part with whatever you have to. You know, I was reading of Origen, and I don't know if you know anything about Origen. He wanted to pursue the Lord. He had some strange ideas. He figured that he was going to solve his problem by castrating himself. You know what? The lust didn't go away. It didn't go away. But here, so before you give me that look that my son gave me, cut it off, what are you talking about, you know? Physically, realize that Jesus isn't talking about physically poking out your eye or chopping off your hand. You know, and that may be Middle East justice. You know, you can go to Iran, and if you're caught as a thief, they'll chop your hand off. But that's not what he's talking about. You know, my family and I, we have a really good friend, and who, in honesty, she would admit that lust is a sin that she deals with. She's single. Well, you know what? She's blind. Think about that. She's blind. So what Jesus is saying, and my point too, is deal violently and directly whatever the sin is. Get it out. You guys have seen that movie where the guy takes his computer out and smashes it. And then he gets a baseball bat and he smashes it again. That's what the Lord's talking about. Get it out. TV, computer, whatever it is, destroy it. Is there anything too violent in smashing something like that? No. Get rid of it. Deal violently and directly with any part of yourself, your habits, your activities, your hobbies, your schedule, your hangouts, your interests, whatever it is. Get it out. That's what I'm saying. That's what he's saying. It's destructive, so deal with it decisively. Kill that which seeks to kill you. You know what? Here's a good example. I thought of this the other day. 1 Samuel 15, the Amalekites, these enemies of Israel. They had laid in wait for Israel when Israel was during the Exodus. They've left Egypt. They laid in wait and they wanted to attack Israel. And God didn't forget it. And God said to King Saul, I want you to get them, to wipe them out, to utterly destroy them from old to young and all their animals, everything. I don't want a trace of them. And people are like, God said that? The kids too? See, God knows that if it isn't all wiped out, it sneaks around the back and it comes in your back door. Maybe a couple generations away. Maybe with your grandkids. Get them all, every single one of them. And he sends King Saul out, do that. Well, Saul wipes them all out, but he spares King Agag. I'm not going to kill Agag. And he keeps some of the best sheep and oxen and stuff like that. And Samuel finds this out. Samuel the prophet, who sent him on this message for God, Samuel finds out. Samuel's like, what are you doing? You weren't obedient. You didn't listen to every detail. And Saul's like, well, you know, it's just Agag and some animals. What is Samuel? What did Samuel do? Samuel gets a sword and he hacks Agag to pieces. Now you're thinking, oh, this is gross. This is disgusting. No, you know what? This is a picture of you and your sin. Every single one of them. You don't leave one around. You don't play with it. You don't leave it on the back burner. You don't stick it up in the closet. No, I'll ignore it. You hack them to death. You get the sword out like Samuel and kill them all. Slay them all. Hack them into pieces. That's the idea. That's what sin needs to be. That's how sin needs to be dealt with. Violently and directly. Saul didn't do that. And from that point on, Saul was on his way out. Obey the Lord. Get rid of them all. Hack them to pieces. Verse 31. Again, that hacking them to pieces, that means your sins. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. So here on divorce. This is interesting. The Pharisees at this time, they took one of two sides. Well, the Pharisees sided with either Rabbi Shammai or Rabbi Hillel. This gets interesting. Shammai's followers were very conservative. And they said that in Deuteronomy 24, it says that divorce can only be granted in the case of uncleanness, sexual immorality, unfaithfulness, or adultery. And the guys who sided with Hillel were very liberal. They said that uncleanness is broader, much broader than that, not just adultery or immorality. If a wife put too much lox on her husband's bagel, he could divorce her. Too much salt on the eggs, he could divorce her. No kidding. You know, because that would make him mad. And that would cause him to sin. So she was to blame so he could divorce her. That easy. That's what they were saying. He lost his temper and she made him. So she's unclean. And that's a legitimate reason for divorce. Or if a guy saw a woman who was more virtuous or righteous than his wife, they believe too, Hillel's followers. She's unclean by comparison. He had a good reason to divorce her. She's more righteous than you are. I can divorce you. You know, and I wonder if she was prettier too, right? But anyway, Shammai's followers said that a written bill of divorce had to be given. Hillel's followers said all you had to do was look at your wife and say, I divorce you three times and it's over. That's what they said. And I wondered how many followed the one guy and how many followed the other guy. Was it the one guy that was very liberal? Maybe he had lots of followers on his side. I don't know. But it's no surprise to me today, you know, because this is going on today too. The same thing, isn't it? It's just like today. Divorce was occurring just like then too. It's occurring now for all kinds of crazy reasons. Sometimes people will come to you and say, I want to get divorced. And you find out what the real reasons are. They're just tired of it. They just want to quit. They just want to throw it away. It's disposable. That's how our society is. Just throw it out. Start over again. But Jesus, look it. I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So I believe from the original text that the meaning here in this verse, it's saying that it's God's plan for two people to stay married until one dies. Because people who divorce and remarry, in effect, are committing adultery. But they don't necessarily live in adultery. God forgives sin. So you can't say that all manner of sin is forgiven all man except for divorce. That's not what Jesus said. Actually, Jesus said in Matthew 12:31, all manner of sin is forgiven all men except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? That's the rejection of Jesus Christ. You get divorced, God can forgive, but you can't reject Jesus. So, every one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us. We've all missed the mark. We could all look around and see murderers and adulterers sitting next to you, sitting behind you, sitting in front of you. This morning I turned to my wife and I said, one of these days I'd like to pass out a nice, you know, this size mirror to everybody and then tell everybody, turn around and look at the sinner. And you'd see yourself. Not that funny. Okay, well, anyway. I just had a picture of that we're so good at comparing ourselves to other people. And I'm getting tired of any part of me that would compare me as being better to somebody else, because that's so wrong. We're all sinners. There's sinners all around us. You know, everybody needs a Savior. And how many here at the Sermon on the Mount here, walk away now? They walk away now. He says again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. Yes or no. That's it. Yes or no. Simple. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You know what? Make yourself trustworthy. Make yourself trustful, truthful. A man or woman of your word. That's what he's saying. A man or a woman of his word must be a man or woman of his word. Think about it. Listen, in reality, our words should be so rock solid, so truthful in what we're saying, so that a simple yes or no is completely sufficient. That's all there is to it. You know those people, really? Yes. You don't have to, I swear to God, oh yeah, you know. And yes. Really? No. That's it. That's what he's saying. So rock solid. Simply yes, simply no. And the minute you have to say, I swear, Jesus is kind of saying here that then something probably isn't right. That if you feel this real compulsion to prove it, just don't even go there. Yes, and mean it. No, and mean it. That's all. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, the law said that. The law does say that in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this was both a command to punish, but it's also a limitation on the punishment. You know, no more than that. So the penalty must not exceed the crime. But according to the Old Testament, authority for punishment was vested in the government, not in the individual. You are not to carry this out yourself, which many people think they can, don't they? I'm going to get even. That's the human trait, isn't it? To get even. So the punishment was vested in the government, not in the individual. Jesus says, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I know this is hard for a lot of people, but Jesus went beyond the law to a higher form of righteousness by abolishing retaliation altogether. You don't retaliate. Simply, that's it. He showed his disciples that very thing. That's what he's showing them. And many thought that revenge was once legally permissible, but now non-resistance was graciously possible through him. I'll tell you what. I was the kind of guy, I used to box. I used to play football and I used to play hockey. Three things that really make you aggressive. I remember my mom saying she'd wake me up in the morning and the first thing I did was swing at her before I was awake. I didn't know what I was doing. But revenge was on my mind for somebody who harmed me back then, before I got saved. Jesus is saying that now non-resistance is graciously possible, but it's only through me. He makes my way perfect. Jesus taught, offer no resistance to an evil person. If they were slapped on one cheek by someone, they were to turn the other to him also. Now, mainly this is in regard to insult. You know, I'm not going to stand there and let somebody just slug me. I don't have to hit him back. I'm not going to let him hit me again if they get one in. But it doesn't mean I turn around and smack them. Basically, it's more in regard to verbal assault or insult. Now, again, this doesn't mean you're not allowed to defend yourself or your family. I've had people take this right to the letter and say, they bust in my house and they take my wife. I'm going to let them because I'm like, dude, he gave you a brain too. You know, use that as well. It doesn't mean you can't defend your family or yourself. He gave us a brain. Verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. So if they were sued for their tunic, their inner garment, they were to surrender their cloak, an outer garment used for covering at night. Now, a lot of people don't know this, but you were to give this cloak back to that person because they probably use it for a blanket at night. If an official compelled you to carry his baggage for a mile, Jesus is saying you were to voluntarily carry it 2 miles. In Jesus' day, Roman soldiers, the Romans occupied Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers were, they could become thugs. They could be, you know, use might is right philosophy and everything. Well, a Roman soldier could come up with his spear, hit you on the shoulder and say, you're carrying my armor. You're carrying my stuff. What are you going to say to a spear? And you had to carry it. You had to carry it for up to 1 mile. And here Jesus is saying, hey, you really want to freak them out? Carry it too. When that mile's up, carry it. Well, I mean, can I carry it another mile? Do you know what that does to people? Think about that. I remember a couple ladies that lived around us got mad for certain things we did in our yard, and I'd go out of my way to do even more to help them out anyways, even though they were angry. And I didn't even get a thanks for it, but I always wondered, like, they know what I did. Or the guy who wouldn't pick up a snow shovel, I shoveled his whole driveway as he's sitting on the computer in his window watching my wife shovel or me shovel. I just thought, it flips people out. Why are you doing this? That Roman soldier, can you imagine? What are you, nuts? I'm a follower of Christ. You know, and whether he receives Christ or thinks anything of it, it's going to be in his head. It's going to be in there somewhere. Here Jesus is saying, freak him out. He adds the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So here's what really bothers people today. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And our obsession, think of it, our obsession with our material goods and our possessions and my money makes us balk at the thought of giving it away. I have acquired it. It's mine. So many people are like that. But if we're willing to concentrate on the treasures of heaven and just be happy with the necessities and the clothing and the blessings that we have and things, we would accept these words more literally and willingly. Jesus' statement is speaking of the person who asks for help is having a genuine need. That's what he means. And since it's impossible to know whether the need is legitimate in every case, it's better to help a bunch of lying beggars than to risk turning away one man who really has a need, you know? A man in real need. If you can't give to God by helping others, by giving, sacrificing, time, whatever it might be, by tithing, by donating, God says, you're robbing me. Malachi 3, you're robbing from me. You can't expect to be blessed. As a matter of fact, he says, you're cursed. You won't give. The only place he says, test me, is in giving. See if you can outgive me. Test me on it, he says. Malachi chapter 3. But humanly speaking, this kind of behavior that the Lord calls for here is impossible. And only as a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit can he live a self-sacrificing life. Only as the Savior is allowed to live his life in the believer can insult here, verse 39, injustice, verse 40, and inconvenience, verse 41, be repaid with love. You see, this is the gospel of the second mile here. Verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So the command to love our neighbor is a law. It's a law of God. It's written in Leviticus 19, verse 18, and it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. God knows you love yourself. He doesn't have to tell you to love yourself. He knows you do. He's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. So the thought that we must therefore hate our enemy was an assumption drawn from this by the Jews, you know, or anybody for that matter. I found that the Jews that I know, I worked for chosen people and they were all Jewish people, most loving, giving people I knew. You go to Israel, you're treated with the most love and respect and everything. So the Jews drew this assumption. They supposed that if we love the one, then therefore you must hate the other. If you're to love your neighbor, they just assumed, well, that means you're to hate your enemy, which is the wrong assumption. So they were total strangers to this incredible teaching of Jesus. And again, here goes more people. They're walking away. Well, this guy's nuts. You can't do this. Love? Nah. They're total strangers to this kind of teaching of which Jesus requires us to love both. It's like the world today. This teaching is crazy. I can't love that person. A neighbor is literally one who lives near to us, then one who is near to us by acts of kindness and friendship. A neighbor is one who has a need. You know what? I think everybody on this planet has a need. So Jesus is saying, help your neighbor. You help the one you're closest to at the time who needs the help the most. The neighbor's everybody. Anybody with a need, so that's everybody. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, the thinking here really is if you can pray for these people who hate you and you can pray for these people who persecute you, you begin not to hate them anymore. You begin to get interested in what is happening in their life because you're praying for them. You ever see the change in somebody you hated? You started praying, they change, and you're like, hey, they're pretty good people. I've seen that a lot. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? How many people are walking away now? Jesus says here, he announces here, that we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And this is hard to swallow. The fact that love is commanded shows that it's a matter of the will and not primarily of the emotions. It's not the same as natural affection because it's not natural to love those who hate us or want to harm us. It's a supernatural grace and can be manifested only by those who are born again on a regular basis, consistently. It's true. If you're not born again, you're not going to be able to do this. And if you are born again, you can do this. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus. You're going to him. You're going to him all the time. There's no reward if we love those who love us. Jesus says that even the unconverted tax collectors do that. That type of love requires no divine power. Neither is there any virtue in greeting our fellow Christians with a loving greeting only, or just our relatives, or just our friends. The unsaved can do that, and there's nothing distinctively Christian about that. If our standards are no higher than the world's, then we're never going to make an impact on them. We have to make an impact on the world. Jesus said that his followers should return good for evil so that they might be sons of their Father in heaven. He wasn't saying that this was a way to become sons of God. He was saying this is a way to show them that you're sons of God. You don't become a son of God by doing this. This is how we show that we are God's children. Since God shows no partiality to either the evil or the good, both benefit from the sun and the rain. So we should deal graciously and fairly with all. And then 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfect. There's that word again. The word perfect should be understood in the light of the context. It doesn't mean sinless or flawless. The previous verses explain that to be perfect means to love those who hate us, to pray for those who persecute us, and to show kindness to both friend and foe. And perfection here is that spiritual maturity that enables a Christian to imitate God in giving blessing to everybody without partiality. That's what he means. You know, if you want to turn to Genesis 17, you can. I'm just going to read one verse. But in Genesis 17, verse 1, you guys remember Abraham. It says that when Abraham was 90 years old and 99 years old man, The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the all in all. I am everything you need. I'm the supplier of it all. You come to me. Come to me. And then, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And what he means is, don't get defiled. Be undefiled. Come out from among them. Don't touch the unclean thing. Be blameless, Abraham. In Jesus' message, the Sermon on the Mount here, his teaching demonstrated God's righteous standard, because God himself truly is the standard of righteousness. If these individuals are to be righteous, then they have to be as God is, perfect, and that is mature or holy. Murder, lust, hate, deception, and retaliation obviously don't characterize God. He didn't lower his standard to accommodate humans. Instead, he set forth his absolute holiness as the standard. Though this standard could never be perfectly met by man himself, a person who by faith trusts in God enjoys his, God's, righteousness being reproduced in his life. We think, Lord, I'm helpless. At least I do. Lord, I'm helpless. I'm ignorant. I'm inept. I'm unable. I'm unqualified. I'm deceitful. I'm wicked. I say all these things to him. I'm a sinner. My righteousness can't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, as he said earlier in this sermon. You know what Jesus would say? Great. That's right. You're right. You're right where I want you. You understand. You admit it. You know. You know you're all those things. You admit it, and now you know you need me. So I'll help you live the way of this kingdom constitution that's written here in Matthew chapter 5. Because me, the king, I'm going to take up residence in you. And make sure that you can do this. I'm going to give you the power to do that. You keep coming to me. You know, and looking forward to the Apostle John, he gives me great comfort when I think of how imperfect I am. If you guys remember when we looked at 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, Beloved, now, right now, at this present time, if you're born again, right now, we are the sons of God. And it doth not appear yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I like that thought. For we shall see him as he is. So soon we're going to see Jesus face to face, one way or another, however it happens. He's coming back, and when we see him, the Bible says we are going to be like him. So you see, you are going to be perfect. I like that thought. We're going to be perfect. What a day that's going to be. Picture this for just a second. All of a sudden, he's here. You're with him. You're in his presence. It'll be eternity, and you are absolutely perfect, and you're never, ever, ever going to sin again. Yes! Oh, I can't wait for that. Perfect. But you can be perfect now. Go to the one who is perfect. Cling to him with everything you got. Lean on him. Cry out to him. Trust him. Believe him. Believe this book. So many of us, our faith is so weak. Why? Make it strong. Believe him. You know what, Lord? I believe all of this. And I want to be perfect. So I'm going to come to you all the time. I'm going to be with you all the time. Imagine being perfect. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Lord, we do want to be perfect. We know we have to cling to you, Lord. We know we have to come to you. We need the empowering of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you wash us clean. Lord, we fall and you pick us back up, and you love to do that. We admit that we're sinners. We confess and repent. We need that change of heart that we don't do those things again. And we're perfect. In your eyes, you give us your righteousness. You give it to us. You impute it to us. Lord, everything starts with you. Even the repentance, you move us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Lord, it all starts with you. You're such a great God. You're a perfect God. And Lord, we love you. And Lord, I pray right now that you'd fill us up with your Holy Spirit, that we can just fellowship, that we can minister to one another, bless one another, pray for each other, bless our fellowship, our day, everything. Lord, I pray that we'd make new friendships today. And I pray again, Lord, that we would look forward to that perfection that you're going to give us. But Lord, we would now, in Jesus, do all we can to just be with you and be perfect in your presence. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for this tremendous gift that you've given us. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.